before we knew him that, you know, we'd lean on mom or dad or this friend or that friend or something, you know, but it never seemed like quite enough, you know. There seemed like there was more and that there was something better to lean on. Not that you can't lean and, you know, and get help from your family and things, but there's nothing better than your Savior, your Maker, and to know him and to be in that place that he intended us to be in. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're thankful that we can be here tonight, Lord, because the thing that's on our mind is your word, Lord. And to know more about you, to, Lord, be more pleasing to you. That's our whole desire. Lord, that we not leave off something somewhere, that we not add our own interpretation or just fool around part of the message, Lord, when and not deciding and not looking and not waiting for you, Lord. But Brother Branham said that this bride would have, thus saith the Lord, or she'll be quiet. Father, we trust that promise. And we love to think about that promise. And we believe, Lord, that you're bringing that promise to pass. And we pray that you'll draw us a little closer to it tonight. And help us now. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Let's go ahead and start. I'm going to start in John. Okay, that's a little better. Thank you, sister. I was looking at, you know, the idea or the thought about God writing his Bible with his people. You know how it says we're written epistles, read of all men. And if you took all the people out of the Bible, you wouldn't have much Bible left. But all the things that took place in people's lives and how God used them. And I ran across this scripture while I was reading a message, and I read the whole chapter and I thought it was so good. I thought we'd start with that tonight and point out a few things. And in the thought of promised land, what we're promised in this hour. You know, I used to have a little section on the website called Promises, and I would just talk about the different promises that we have for this hour. And a promise is something we were just talking about, you can rest in. A promise is something you can rest in. It's actually God in word form that you can take into your heart and let him bring to pass. And we got so many promises, so many that we ignore and walk around and don't accept and forget and everything else. And so we don't want to be that way. And let's start this scripture here. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, I don't know how he knew that, right? Well, I do know how he knew it, but he's just walking through town and he looks over and he sees this man who's been blind since his birth. And it's a man, so we got to assume he's at least an adult, 20 years old or something. So, but he sees that he's blind. So Jesus notices him. Usually they're running up to Jesus. But Jesus has noticed him. And then his disciples said, ask him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents? That he was born blind. See, they're assuming right away it has to be one of them reasons why he's like he is. And Jesus, remember what the scripture says? Jesus said, I can do nothing unless the Father first shows me. So God's showing him something right here. And Jesus answered him and said, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him.
Amen.
He'd been blind since his birth. so that God could manifest himself in him. God's getting ready to write a chapter in the Bible. Just think about that, brother. The little things that we have to suffer, the little things we have to go through, the things that go on. Just remember, he's writing his Bible. He never stops. If he's in his children, he's always writing his Bible. It can't be nothing that's not, that doesn't line up with the Bible. That's why Brother Ram would say, you know, you can't say that you got the Holy Ghost and then go out here and put a pair of shorts on or cut your hair off or whatever. It just, that's not God writing his Bible. But if the Holy Ghost is in you, he's writing his Bible all the time. He's making his manifest. And that's what he was doing with this man that had been blind since his birth. And Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had spoken thus, he spit on the ground and made clay of the spittle. Now this man didn't ask him to do nothing. He's just blind. He's just there begging. He spit on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is the interpretation, sent. He went his way therefore, and washed and came seeing. Just like that. A man had been standing there by that gate for years begging. Now he just goes down and this happens. Now, by his own words, this is... What was that scripture? I don't want to paraphrase it. The works of God being made manifest in him. This is the works of God that just took place and that was wrote about. And so he came forth seeing. And the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? See, he's not running around telling everybody. He's just enjoying being able to see for the first time in his life. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. In other words, he seems like him. But he said himself, I am he. I'm the one that was blind. So he heard him talking. And therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? How did this happen? See, God's making his word manifest. Because this man's going to testify. God knew it before ever, before anything. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received sight. And they said unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. And they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. So why do you think they brought him to the Pharisees? They want to know how he got his sight. And so they got to go talk to the spiritual men about it. Putting them on the spot real quick. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Because he made clay, that's the accusation they're going to make against him. Because he done some labor. He made clay. Enough clay to put on his eye. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and did see. And therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man's not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. So they're trying to answer some kind of question. They're trying to answer, how did this happen? Therefore, some of them, the Pharisees, the man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? So in other words, if you're trying to say that God, that this man is a sinner, Jesus is a sinner, then how did he do this miracle? So they're arguing, you know. They don't know what to think. They're trying to figure him out. Completely different than the woman at the well. Mm-hmm. She got a revelation. They're trying to figure him out. They're trying to figure out this thing that God said was the manifest. Brother Brent, Jesus said it was the manifestation of God. And they're trying to figure it out by reasoning. How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. So they already got a division there because one can't agree on his intellectual idea and the other one has an intellectual idea. I'm sorry, this screen jumps around. I thought it was a good idea and sometimes it don't seem that way. And they said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? So in other words, we can't find him. We can't figure out how he did it. So what do you think about it? They're going to ask the man that's got his eyes healed, what do you think about it? He said, he's a prophet. Now they're sorry they asked him. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received a sight. So now they can't figure out whether he's a sinner or he's broken the Sabbath or he really healed this person. So now they're going to switch off and he never was blind. See? Because they got to stick to their idea. You see that? They got to stick to it. They're not trying to see, could this be the fulfillment of the word? They're not trying to look at the scripture where Brother Ram says this is the scripture. I see so much of this in the message. Amen. They won't take what Brother Branham said and go read it and study and pray about it. They just want to argue right off the bat. Just bam, 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 argue. When there's no place for that. That's nothing but a Sadducee and a Pharisee. I don't care who it is. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that received his sight. So now they can't stick to that idea no more. They're trying to, so they called his parents. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? And the parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he is now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. And these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. See, the Jews had their idea. All they're looking for is a reason to not believe him. They're not looking for a reason to believe him. They're not looking for how he really was healed. They're not interested in going, sitting down and talking to Jesus. They're listening and figuring him out. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, see, they'd already talked about this. If any man said that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Boy, don't that sound familiar. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. And then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner, showing again that they have no understanding whatsoever. We know that this man is a sinner, talking about Jesus. So give God the praise. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And then said they to him again, what did he do to thee? They're trying their best to get out of this. How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples?
Amen.
Listen, do you think God chose well? He chose well. They didn't like that. That's what they needed to be, his disciples. They cared more about their idea than about the truth. And then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we're Moses' disciple. We know what God spake unto Moses. As for this fella, we know not from whence he came, whence he is." So they're admitting out of their own mouth, they don't know where he come from. But yet they're still condemning him without going and finding out anything. Yeah. "When man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing that you know? The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes." How do you not know that? What a condemnation. Now, do you think he was, that God was going to be manifested in him? That's why he was blind. So that this might have taken place. So this stir could have happened. Not that he went blind a few years before this, or he'd been sighted for a while and then he got his sight. Then he'd lost his sight and then got it back again. He'd always been blind. He never saw anything. Now we know that God let him live amongst the people so that there was hundreds could testify that he didn't see and never had saw. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And them priests didn't know that. Isn't that sad? Give their life to the scrolls and the scriptures as they knew it. And they didn't know that. Didn't care to know that. "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind?" Since the world began, this has not been heard of. And yet, all they wanted to do was argue about it. "If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us?" As if they weren't born in sin. And they cast him out. No matter how much he told them the truth, they still threw him out. Truth that they couldn't argue with. That's why they got mad and threw him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, so he waited. He knew what was going to happen. I know he knew what was going to happen. "And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him." This man didn't know him from nothing. Just a few minutes, an hour, a few hours before this. And Jesus said, "For judgment I come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." So they talked about how much they could see, and they couldn't see nothing. And they were blinded by the truth right in front of them. "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words." So they were still hanging around. "And he said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. Because you say you see it." But I think about the stir that caused in that little town. And what it cost. That man had to stumble around for who knows how many years, completely blind. But God knew how to pick. He knew how to do what he needed to do. All right, and this is in the message called, this is in 1961. This is in a message called A True Sign That's Overlooked. And when John came out of the wilderness, he was a sign that the Messiah was on his road. You know, Katrina and I was talking on the way over here. You know, Brother Branham always told us, he said, when a prophet comes on the scene, you know something for sure, that God is fixing to speak. And then he goes on and he talks about this example of John so many times, about how the word came to John in the water while he was in the water. That the word had to come to the prophet always. So if Jesus is going to come in our day, there had to be a prophet here for him to come to. You see that? Because Jesus is the word, right? And if the second time the word comes, there has to be a prophet here. Amen. So let's look at these types. He was a sign that the Messiah was on his road. What about our John, our Elijah in this day, when he come on the scene? Was he a sign that the Messiah was on his road? And when John appeared, Israel ought to have known by their prophets. That's where the people missed it. They don't believe their prophets. They don't believe what Peter said was all right on the day of Pentecost. They don't believe that's right. They don't believe what Paul said, the same thing Peter did, and said, if an angel from heaven preaches any other thing, let him be accursed. They don't believe it. See, they don't believe it. And they don't believe their prophets. If they'd have knowed, they'd knowed that Isaiah said, there'll be a voice of one crying in the wilderness that'll prepare the way before the Lord. So how in the world could they have gotten anything else from that? Except by not waiting for God showing them. They should have known it. See, and if they should have known it, then there's a group that is going to know it. So we're promised to know it when he comes.
Amen.
Just as much as that blind man knew when he was told who that was. And that little woman at the well knew, the same way that Simeon knew and Anna knew at that day, that all of them knew what was going on. They just knew it. Predestination. They should have known it. He was a prophet, a prince of the prophets. He told them, but they didn't believe it. No, he said, there's a Messiah coming. And this man was a man sent from God. Oh, brother, he had no following. Because he was a man sent from God, he had no following. And we can expect the same thing. There's not going to be a great following on this message. It's going to be just a very few. Because when God sends somebody, there ain't many who sees it, because there's only those that he predestinated. He had no following. God gave him a following, a little flock, just like he did Elijah. God gave him his following. He didn't get it from some political organization. He preached the word, stayed on God's word, and God gave him a little flock. If we stay on God's word, here he is. He's a prophet. He's a minister. And so God give him a flock, because he stayed with his word. God give him that. Now, when you stay with God's word, he does things in your life the same way. That's exactly the way Brother Brown taught it. When you take his word into your heart, just unadulterated, take it into your heart and expect him to do something, then he does something. He does it. Brother Brown said, there's just no stopping it. Look what he did when those three Hebrew children, they called them children, didn't it? I never even thought about that. The three Hebrew children down there they said they were going to stand on his word. It didn't matter what. And it moved God. Brother Brown said, those angels, he give a real reenactment. Y'all know we've read that a bunch of times. But he said, they come up and said, let me go. The angels were stirred too. Did you see what's going on down there? They're standing by your word. You think about it. That it's that great a thing that they come running up to God. That it happens so rarely on the earth that they come to tell him. I know it was just a little way of telling a story. And I don't know what exactly happened in heaven. But still, the basis for what he's saying. How rare it is that man would stand by his word like that. And we read about Daniel. How that Daniel, when it come time for them 70 years to be up, what did he do? Or 70 weeks, 70 years. It come almost to the end. And he knew it. And he started praying for God to show him what to do. Looking for and waiting for and holding on to the word. And God come. He sent an angel down to him to tell him, Daniel, your prayers have been heard in heaven and you're much loved. Think about that. Where do we stand tonight, and what does the word mean to us? Does it mean that much? The prophet has warned us so many times about when and where we're at in the end time. Daniel realized he was in the end time. Brother Brown talked about, above all things, make ready. God's word, and God gave him a little flock. Elijah stayed on God's word. God gave him a little flock. This man had no cooperation. And nobody following him, and no cooperation, and yet he stayed right on the word. He had no following, no cooperation, belonged to no denomination, asked for nothing, feared nothing. That was John. Why? He was a man sent from God. That's the reason he stood. He was the Elijah standing there to prove that people to the people that the Messiah was coming. That's what the Elijah standing there in that day was supposed to prove to them, that the Messiah was coming. He said, I am the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. As saith the prophet Isaiah, prepare to meet the Lord. And then Pharisees and Sadducees just stood out there and argued with their coats and things, about their coats and things. Right while they were arguing and fussing about it, right into the midst of them, come the Messiah walking. The very one he was trying to tell them about. He was trying to tell them, I'm that voice crying. They should know that he's getting ready to come right then. And yet they're more interested in arguing and fussing. Right into the midst of them come the Messiah walking. John said, behold, there he is. Hallelujah. Watch him. He hadn't introduced him. There he is. He's standing right among you now. About that time the heavens roared and Jesus walked into the water. And John bare record saying, seeing the Spirit of God like a dove coming down, a voice screaming, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell in. Oh my, my. All that happening in a little muddy river. With them standing around arguing about their coats. Half of them not even listening. Think about it. The prophet of the age identifying the Messiah in this scenario. Tell me God's not, he coming right to the ones that's predestinated and nobody else. Oh, what a prophet. A sign to Israel. Yes, sir. He was a man sent from God, though his father was a priest. Oh, yes, his father Zacharias was a priest. But did you notice God wouldn't let that prophet get mixed up with their organizations? Now, who is he talking about? Brother Branham's daddy was a drunkard, and he wouldn't let him get mixed up with it. Wouldn't let him take a drink of it. Wouldn't let him participate in the parties. His father would have took him over to the school of theology to the great so-and-so denomination and made him a fine minister, you know, and trained him up, all up, and give him a whole lot of stuff he oughtn't to have. But God wouldn't let his soul get contaminated. Do you understand? He couldn't let that man get mixed up with organizations. And we saw Brother Branham, he never got mixed up with the organizations. Like I said, he's never just talking about back there only. He didn't belong to any of them. No sect, Pharisee, Sadducee, or Herodian, or whatever it might be, God wouldn't permit it. I always wondered why John went out in the wilderness when he was 9 years old. I don't know what the reason was for that. But if he'd have stayed at home, he'd have went to those schools. He said, no, I'm not even worthy to touch his shoes. He said, but he is one. There is one standing among you. Oh, my. Don't think I'm excited. I know where I'm at. That got Brother Branham excited thinking about saying those words. There's one standing among you. It got him excited. I'm excited. I know where I am. No, I'm excited. Don't think I'm excited. I know where I am. No, but it just feels good when I get to thinking about that. See, there is one among you. Now, this message, influence. He preached this just a few weeks before he preached. There's a man here that can turn on the light. Oh, my. Don't think I'm excited. I know where I am. No, but it just feels good when I get to thinking about that. See, there is one among you. And I say that tonight. And I'm saying that tonight. There's one among you, the great Holy Spirit promised to be poured out in the last day. I see his sign. And now, if you go and take that promise about the great Holy Spirit promised to be poured out in the last day, go take it to anointed ones at the end time and see what he says about that he's talking about. I see his sign constantly. And I know he is the Messiah because he still does. I see his sign constantly. He's bringing it present, see? Because he still does the Messiah sign. There he stood among them and he said, there's one among you. I'm not worthy to touch his shoes, to unlatch his shoes. He's the one that'll baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. And one day, walking out from out of the midst of them, come an ordinary man, walked out. John looked up and said, behold, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And when he did, he said, I knew him because there was a sign following him. And watch there. There's two of the greatest men on earth standing face to face. Now, I pulled some of that out, and we're skipping down a little ways. John the prophet, the word comes to his prophet. And the word came exactly to the prophet. It is becoming. It says behooveth, which means becoming, coming to us, that we fulfill all righteousness. Oh, how I could leave the text now for a minute. How it's becoming to us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, present day. What is righteousness? It's God's word taking place. God is, he's our righteousness. Brother Bram said that we are his righteousness. He made us that. The hour is here. Something we must fulfill all righteousness. Now think about what he said about the blind man. That he was born that way and put in that place so that he might be, so that the manifestation of God might take place through him. That was the righteousness of God taking place. All these things are laid out so that it might happen that way. And that's why he said we are the very righteousness of God. The hour is here. Something, I think I done talked about that before one time, didn't I? The reason that we're the very righteousness of God, it's because that if you're his word made manifest, it proves he's right. What he said, he's done. And he proves it that he's done it because you are a manifestation of it. The brother Branham was a manifestation of it. The message that came forth was a manifestation of it. The people who sat there and were drawn to it, and the people that are drawn to it now, not the people who said they believed it for 25 years and then walked off at the first time. Something that not only did they walk off, I heard one the other day that believed it was laughing and joking and making fun of the prophet. I just couldn't believe it. I was shocked. Where was them little bandy roosters when he was here? Then none of them. He had 15 years to come prove him wrong, and not one of them did. In fact, he had the, y'all remember when he was talking about all those ministers meeting he was going to have, that breakfast, and they were all going to get on him about the Godhead and about baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ. And I think it was Tommy Osborne and one of the other ones that was with him. And he told them that they weren't going to get that room. And not only did he tell them that, they didn't get it. And when he went in there, he told them what they was getting ready to do to him. And they, every one, he said they're going to get baptized. And he said, where are they? Right there in front of them. He said, come stand by me and take your Bible and show me where it's wrong. Where was they then? There wasn't nothing could stand against that message then, and there ain't nothing could stand against it now. The hour is here, something we must fulfill all righteousness. We know what to do. We've been promised to know. That's what I was trying to point out this whole message. We know. That's our promise, to know what to do. He said we would have, thus saith the Lord, or we'll be quiet. That means in any situation, we know exactly what to do. We know exactly what to say or to be quiet. We know always what he wants to do. If you're being quiet, God's not wanting to move right there. How much more like Christ can you get? That's exactly what Jesus said. What God said, Jesus said, I do nothing except my Father first show me. Doesn't that sound like heaven, thus saith the Lord, or being quiet? It's exactly the same. He said, I read the quote, the last message. He said they have the same ministry. The same ministry. You know what? We know what to do, see? We should do it. That's right. Believe with all our heart. Notice, then, we find that John humbled himself in the presence of God. And that's what people don't want to do, see? That was God in those Sadducees and Pharisees' presence when that blind man come in there. Because that was an act of God. God had done that. And he was standing right there in front of them, a manifested word of God in front of them, and they were turning it down. They didn't humble themselves to this, knowing that nobody had ever done this. No humility whatsoever. You see that puffed up. I know. You don't. There's got to be something wrong with this because it can't be right. I mean, I've talked to people in different places, you know, that are. I used to have a guy I worked closely with years ago who was said he was an atheist. And, it doesn't matter. It was funny that he didn't believe in God, but yet he could be angry at God and blame him for everything. I thought that was interesting. How can you be angry at something that don't exist? If you say it don't exist, why can you be angry at him? The thing of it is, people, my brother, sister, and friends, is to be conscious of your littleness. See, how much we only know what God tells us to know and show. And the minute we decide we know something more than that is the minute we step out of his will. See, don't be conscious of how big you are. Be conscious in how little you are. You're small. We're all that way. God can do without us, but we can't do without him. See, we can't do without him, but he can do without us. God is the only, is only trying to find one person he can get in his hands. He has always tried to do that. You notice all down through the Bible, when he found an Isaiah, when he found a Jeremiah, when he found Samson one day, but Samson gave his strength to God, but gave his heart to Delilah. So he's looking for somebody who would give him everything. You got to give your all to God, your reverence, your respects, your everything that you are must be nothing. Just see how little you are and what, and that's what God wants us to do, to see how little we are. And that's real humility. That's the way the seraphims are in his presence. And he's going to talk about the, you know, the seraphims that had three sets of wings, one to fly with, one to cover their feet, and one to cover their eyes or face. That's the way the seraphims are in the in his presence, you see. Their face in reverence covered, their feet in humility. And thirdly, they could fly. They had two wings that put them in action. When they went into this reverence and they went into this humility, then they had action. They had things to do. Remember what happened with that blind man? God is showing his prophet here what kind of a servant he was, he has prepared. Reverent, humble, and in action. That, see, that's a real servant of God. These who look upon him, he was looking upon Hezekiah that got lifted up. He's talking about Isaiah, or yeah, I think it was Isaiah. He was looking upon Hezekiah that got lifted up and fell by pride. But a servant, his servants is before him, is reverent, humble, and in action. Now you think about this. Brother Branham had been on the scene for how many years? It'd probably been 20 years he'd been in the public eye. And some man calls him on the phone and he said, if you got time, I'd like to straighten you out on the Godhead. And what did he do? He said, I got time right now.
Amen.
How many people in this message you think will do that? How many have got any kind of reverence or humility whatsoever? But they got these preconceived ideas about this and this and that and that. But not as long as you're doing that, God's not leading you. That's your ideas, that's your own thoughts. His servants in before him is reverent and humble and in action. His servants, that's the way they should be dressed. Dressed in reverence and humility and constantly, constantly, constantly about the Father's business. Yes, sir. Reverent, humble, in action. Just like the little woman we spoke of the other night at the well. He's going to pick up, bring her in. I believe there's only a message goes by that he don't bring this little sister in. I'm looking forward to meeting her one day. It might sound silly, but there's a lot of people in this Bible I'm looking forward to seeing one day. Peter, Paul, there's a bunch. Just like the little woman we spoke of the other night at the well. Now, she was a little predestinated seed laying in her heart. But as soon as that light flashed upon there and she seen that was the Messiah. How did she see that was the Messiah? Because the light flashed on predestination. Not on anything else. On predestination. It didn't take her long to go into action. She even forgot the water pot that she had in her hand. That's how quick she went into action. And just like that blind man, I guarantee he got whoever led him around and he went going to that water just as hard as he could go. That's how quick she went into action. She had to tell the people. She had to tell somebody else, because that she was sure that she had found the Messiah. And into the city she went, and quickly she went into action telling people. And it was Peter, when he was fished all night, and was sitting on the bank that morning. See, Peter tried all night to get him something to eat. And when Jesus barred his boat and had thrust out a little from the bank and was preaching to the people, and he said to Simon, "Launch into the deep and let down for the draught." Let down. Now, Simon could have been, "I've been fishing all night. There ain't no fish biting." He could have had any kind of attitude. But even though fishing may have been his thing. Well, Simon said, "I'm a fisherman. I know where the moon and signs are right. I know when the fish is running. I was born on this lake here. I fished all night and haven't took even a minnow. I haven't taken a thing." And said, "There's no fish in there. But at thy word, not my will, Lord, but thine. But at thy word, there you are. I lay down the net." Oh, we can't figure these things out. And God is past figuring out. You've got to believe it, see. God is known not by knowledge and not by education. He's known by faith and faith only. At thy word, against all of his reasoning didn't add up to nothing. At thy word, I know there is no fish there, but thy word, if you said, "Let down, there's fish there," your faith will put it there. See where his faith is? His faith is in doing what God said do. Where did Brother Bram say the token was based on? That everything he said do, you've done it. That's all. I'll let down the net. If people sitting here that's sick and needs help from God, if you'll say, "I've been through every prayer line, I've done everything, I've been to every doctor, I've tried all the medicines, but at thy word, I'm going to let down the net. I'm going to reach out my hand to you, Lord. I'm coming right now and I'm going to take what you paid for me. I believe I'm in his presence," and recognize that with humility and sincerity and reverence, and let down the net, take a hold of it. God said so, and that makes it so. And we find out, as soon as being a fisherman and knowing what it was to catch a good shipload of fish, and he was a poor man, but quickly he went into action when Jesus said, "From henceforth, you'll catch men." And if it didn't take him very long, he humbled himself, fell down before Christ and said, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Said, "I just can't stay in your presence." You think about how many men came to God that way. The same thing Isaiah did. He said, "I'm a man of sinful lips. I dwell among sinful people." Oh, what a condition he was in. Peter said the same thing, and he humbled himself and got down on his face and asked the Lord to depart from him. He asked him to leave him, because he couldn't stand there in his presence like that. He said, "Fear not, Peter." You know, I don't think Peter was too worried about himself before Jesus came in his life. You know what I'm saying? When the presence of God come in, when the word come in, then he realized just how wrong he was. I was thinking about Adam on the way over here. Brother Ram said that when Jesus called for Adam there, that when God called for Adam there in the evening, that Adam ran and hid. And he said, Adam knew he was wrong, and he ran and hid. He knew he was naked, and he ran and hid and said, Brother Branham said, sin was yet tender on his soul. It just had, he said, began to set in. He said, it ain't like it is today, and set in, and they don't even know they're naked anymore the other way. He said, fear not, Peter. From henceforth, you're going to catch men. And he got in action right quick. One time, there was a blind man that Jesus healed. Now, we're going back to the story that we talked about in the beginning here. It didn't take him long to go into action. He went into action, spreading his fame everywhere, much to the Sadducees and Pharisees not liking it, I'm sure. Someone come up and said, why, who healed you? The priest did? He said, told him who healed him. First, they asked the father and the mother said, well, now, they was afraid if anybody confessed Jesus, why, they was going to put him out of the synagogue. And they put it back upon their poor son. And they said, he's of age, ask him. And he said, one Jesus of Nazareth healed me. He wasn't worried about it. He had his eyes. He wasn't worried about nobody and nothing else. He said, why? Give God praise, he said. We don't know nothing about this Jesus of Nazareth, said he. Said he's a sinner. So they're trying to tell him what to do. Don't give him no praise. Give it all to God. And now we don't know whence he come. Well, this blind man had a very good question for them. And he said, it's a mighty strange thing that you all are the spiritual leaders today. And this man opened my blinded eyes. And I was born blind. And yet you don't know where he come from. See, now that's a strange thing. And now in this day, what did God do? He poured out his spirit in this last day. And the ones, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, started having these signs and wonders amongst them. They weren't going to accept the word. They wanted the signs and wonders, but not the word. And yet you don't know where he come from? See, now that's a strange thing. Could I say the same thing? The very God that promised to come upon his church in this last day, and they haven't got the answer. The one who receives has got the answer. That man had the answer. He got it. So he knew. So we're going to know. We got the answer. Said whether he is a sinner or not, I can't say that. But one thing I know, where I was once blind, I can now see. Amen. And that testimony went far and wide, brother and sister. A simple testimony. I thank him so much that he helps me in the study, because if y'all could see my insides every time I go to get ready to minister, I'm sure every minister is the same way, brother. My brother Don, every brother that preaches, he talks about the humility and the reverence. And I thank him that he put that in my heart, because I didn't get that on my own. You can't have humility and have reverence and you did it. That's just opposite of the words. And so God is the one who does these things. And I thank him that, you know, if you come to me with something and you want to talk to me about the message, I'm going to sit down and listen. You got the message. You want to show me a quote. You want to say, Chris, look at this. Doesn't this say this? Doesn't this look like this? Then God help me if I don't. Because if he's using me to speak to somebody, then I would be darest to say and not talk to that person that wants to talk about the message. Amen. How could I do that? If I believe that I have the answers and this person might not have them, I should doubly be ready to sit down and talk if they want to talk. It's few people in this world who wants to talk about the message, who wants to talk about anything. I mean, I talked to my brother years ago, and he said, he told me himself, he said, Chris, I can't hardly get nobody to talk about the message. He said, we'll start talking about it, and a few minutes later, they want to talk about the football game, or they want to talk about something else. And I said, well, it's the same everywhere. So let's stand and